I've never found in the Word of God, and I've been studying it for over 60 years, I've never found anywhere that it says you should meet two times Sunday morning and another time Sunday evening and be back midweek as well. But it's a pretty good idea. It's a good habit. It's a good practice is what it is. And so it's always encouraging to see people that are interested in doing that. I remember the first church that I pastored, we would get about 60% of the morning attendance back in the evening as well. Those days seem to be gone. But there's folks that are still interested in the Word of God. There's a pastor friend of ours that resigned his church to become the director of an area Christian camp, and the first week out of the pulpit and away from the church, although they had joined another church close to the camp, he said, I could hardly wait for Wednesday night to get here, he says. I didn't realize how important that was. I knew I was supposed to be ready for it, but I didn't realize how important it was. And it really ought to be important. What I have found in the Word of God in the book of Hebrews, I think it's in chapter 12, as I recall, it admonishes us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And these days, a lot of Christians want to be in church is 1 hour a week. You can't. It's pretty hard to learn the Bible and learn our responsibilities on 1 hour a week, and say, "Well, we can read the Bible at home." Yep. The question is, do they? That's the question. And so, anyway, glad to see you. Glad to see Bill here, right behind my wife. Bill is here for the first time, and we appreciate his being here. And get acquainted with him. Don't let him out of here without getting to know him. Okay. I promised you this morning we would be looking at James chapter 4 this evening. Another very important passage of Scripture. All of the Word of God is important. Now, some parts of it are not as exciting as other parts. The book of Leviticus is important, but it can be kind of dry reading too. but we ought to learn from it. The first chapters of the book of Numbers, oh my goodness. He begat, and they begat. But that's all important information, or God wouldn't have had it there to begin with. So it's very, very important. Never despise the Word of God. And don't just focus on the New Testament. The Old Testament is so very important for our understanding. We're just, every Monday morning, we have a ladies' Bible study in our home. And right now, we're working our way through the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah, after 50, 60 years of giving out prophecies God gave to him about Israel and what's going to happen to him. Ultimately, what was going to happen to them happened to them. And Nebuchadnezzar came and defeated Jerusalem for the third time. He said, enough is enough. And he just totally destroyed the city and ransacked the temple, took the implements of the worship and service out of the temple, took them back to Babylon, and God's city was defeated. And he writes really five funeral dirges, Jeremiah did. It's just like picturing a widow who only it's worse. They brought it on themselves. But a widow who's lost her husband. And as we're working our way through it, various ones are saying, this sounds like America, turning their back on God. But people don't know that if they don't read the Word of God, if they don't understand why it was that Israel faltered, why it was that she was defeated. Well, I could go on and on. We have a message in front of us. James chapter 4 is where we're at this evening. Let's pray and ask God's guidance. Heavenly Father, because your word is important and is life and guides us, we're here tonight. Thank you for each one. And pray that you will be with each one, and pray that the Spirit of God would give us wisdom, reception, attentiveness to the Word of God for your glory and for our good as well. Lord, we know that the Word of God really doesn't mean much unless we believe that you are, and that you're a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. And we're here to seek you. Pray you'll guide our thinking now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. There are people that tell us you can do whatever you can. Is that true or not? Well, it's not. There's an element of truth to it, of course. But positive people, thinking people, tell us that you can do whatever you set your mind to. And it's true to this extent. If you don't set your mind to it, you're not going to get it done. That's for sure. My first year Greek, the professor announced when class started this was going to be his last year teaching Greek, because he and his wife felt that they were called to the mission field. And he said, we figured out the best way to get to the mission field was to apply to a mission board. In other words, they set their mind to it. They decided they better do something about it. And they were accepted. And after this year that he had contracted for, they were going to go on deputation to raise money to get there. Unequivocally, it's not true that you can do anything you set your mind to do. If God permits, it is amazing what you can do. And so in verse 13 of James chapter 4, he says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Well, obviously there's somebody that's made plans. And we do need to make plans. We do need to set goals. But we need to keep in mind constantly, whatever our plans may be, unless we have the ability, unless we have the initiative, unless we have the opportunity, and above everything else, unless we have the permission and blessing of God, we are not going to reach the goal. Goals, ambitions, get interrupted on a regular basis. I said, when I retire, I'm going to go fishing. Well, I haven't been fishing yet. I guess I didn't set my mind to it enough. I've just been too busy. That's the problem. Too busy. Well, it's a sin to disregard God in our planning and our efforts. I'm not blaming God that I haven't been doing the things that I thought I might do in retirement. My wife and I like to travel. We haven't traveled as much as we wanted to either. Well, the reason for that is we haven't had as much money as we thought we'd have. You see, that's an important factor. We need to recognize we are still creatures, frail creatures nonetheless, and we dare not ever forget that our lives are in God's hands. That's so important. Planning our lives as though God does not exist is foolish, terribly foolish. We must plan. We must set goals, we must work, but we must always do it all with a contingency, aware that God is in control. My wife especially has liked to travel. She was my secretary for 27 years, and she got paid some. But that wasn't enough. An opportunity came up to do some babysitting besides that on the side. We had a little guy that was so good. She could actually bring him to the church office. And he was so good, he was no problem. And she could work at the church office and take care of him as well. And then she would put the money from babysitting aside. She had something in mind. First, she funded our retirement. Second, she wanted to travel. And so one day she would come to me and she'd say, "I think I've got enough saved up that we can take a trip." Well, planning, working, initiative. And God's blessing, so important. So my challenge tonight, well, I wanted to mention one other thing, one other illustration. Jessica was in her third year of college, going to college away from home. And I said to Jessica one day, I said, what was the most significant experience of your first 2 years of college away from home? She really didn't even stop to think. She just said, "Making God my God. Observing Him work out the details in my life." I thought, what a wise young lady. Wisdom beyond her years. And that's the way we should focus on life as well. My challenge to you tonight is simply include God in your planning. First of all, because the length of our life is uncertain. We look at verse 14. And in verse 14, he says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, on the next day, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." So quickly. Try to picture this. I grew up in the Midwest, Minnesota, Iowa, back a long time ago. And back in those days, cars, engines spewed out a lot of stuff that they don't do today. And in Minnesota, when it gets down to 15 below zero, there's a lot of vapor comes out of the automobiles, especially back in those days. Maybe not so much these days. I stay away from Minnesota in the winter these days, and there's a reason for that. And I would be going to work or going to school, seminary in the morning. I'd come to a stop sign, maybe three or four cars in front of me, and when the light changed and all the cars started to move, there was so much vapor came out of the exhaust of those cars that I could not see the cars ahead of me. I could assume, not a good idea, I could assume that they were moving along. But I thought the better part of valor would be wait. And shortly the steam, the vapor would vanish and all was well. It's just an illustration of what he speaks of here. Our lives are as a vapor that appears for a little while. I just got an email today about a lady, the pastor's wife, that passed away a couple days ago. Now, her vapor was slow to dissipate. She was 101 years old. Her time had come to be reunited, but with her family up there. Life is like that, like a vapor of life that is vital and active and with us until it gets burned off in death in a short period of time. Our greatest plans may never be. Death does not take into account plans. When it's time, it happens. I got a call a few months ago from a godly man in the church we pastored for 27 years in Colorado, and his granddaughter's husband, 30 years old, had just suddenly passed. Just unexpectedly. She came home from work. He worked from home. He said, "I can't breathe." And that was the last thing he said. And he was gone only 30 years old. So God is in control of things like that. Death brings disappointments. When it has God's permission, death does its work, no matter what our age may be. Life at best is only too short. You compare it to a tree. The red oaks of California, I understand, are hundreds of years old. But we seldom reach 100 years of age. I'm not sure I want to, in fact, but nevertheless, I suppose God could arrange that as well. The world is over 6,000 years old. No, it's not millions of years old. It's roughly 6,000. We have a very clear pattern documentation in the Word of God of how old it is. And God himself always was. So we're not much. Our life has no power, has no staying ability of its own. It's like a patch of fog lying low on the mountainside. It can vanish in minutes. Anyone should be able to figure that out, to understand that. We had a friend, Don Armstrong, good friend, and he was 73 years old, in good health, as far as he knew or anybody knew. He just buried his mother at 96 years of age. He could assume, he never should assume, he could assume that he's probably going to live for a long year, long time. But a year later, just a year later, he was with the Lord, gone. That's what he's talking about here. We may speak of the future as though it was something that will certainly come, but we ought to speak of it knowing that it may not come at all. Instead of devoting all of our energies to living our earthly life, we ought to give attention to our souls like you're doing. I'm so glad again you're here tonight. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while. Include God in your planning because the length of your life is uncertain. Secondly, in verse 15, because the length of your life is in the Lord's hands. Verse 15 says, "For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that." Well, that is what we ought to do. Because life depends upon God. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. The older we get, the less is the guarantee. And it was no guarantee to begin with. And so we ought to always be thinking, this may be my last day. This may be my last hour. My children don't like me to talk about this, but I tell them, I just remind them from time to time, we don't have a whole lot of time left. It's getting shorter and shorter. We know that. That's true of anybody. No matter what age we are, our time left is getting shorter. But it's really getting shorter now, you see. So we ought to be thinking of that all of the time. A young girl, before the days of electricity, was working by candlelight. And she was working rather intently, rather feverishly. Somebody was observing her and asked her, why are you so intent? Why are you so determined? She says, my candle is getting short, and I don't have another one. Well, that's true of us as well. Our candles of life keep getting shorter and shorter, And we don't have another one. What we do today is what really counts for eternity. And so we ought to focus on doing God's will, doing what God would have us to do, and be familiar with the Word of God, and living for God. And I don't know why, but there it is. My page just flipped over. I know the Word of God is living, but this is ridiculous. Anyway, likewise, life ought to be lived with God in mind constantly, with God as central in our thoughts and our activities. It would be somewhat foolish, of course, to every time we say anything about what we're going to do next, tomorrow or the next day, if God wills, say, see you next Sunday. Yes, I'll be there next Sunday, if God wills. But it ought to be on our minds constantly. And though I don't say it all the time, I am thinking it all the time, and more I say it as well. It's good to verbalize it. It's good to be thinking it as well. You see, we live in the West, and we don't have to go very far west until we come to the Continental Divide. And you get to the top of the Continental Divide, wherever, whatever part of it you might be in, and just a slight wisp of wind from the god of the weather can determine whether the rain that is falling is going to go to the Pacific Ocean or whether it's going to go to the Gulf of Mexico. And so we can talk about luck. I don't like to talk about luck. I don't really believe in luck. Sometimes I talk about happenstance, but with the idea that God is making it happen. Things happen, come into our life at the will of God and the working of God. That's one of the great emphases in the book of Lamentations we're studying. God was at work, and he was dealing with Israel in a great and mighty way. Just a chance meeting appointed by God can change our lives. I had a meeting with a young lady in college who was dating my roommate. But it changed my life, because eventually he called it off. And I said, I think I'm going to give it a try. And there she is. Yeah, see, she's not a young lady anymore, but there she is, and what a life we've had together. A wrong decision can make such a big difference in the future. And God needs to be guiding the future. I was going to go to a denominational college. I was saved in the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church in north central Minnesota. A little country church. I mean, you talk about a wide spot in the road. It is a wide spot in the road. There might be a dozen houses at that wide spot in the road. And a church. And I don't know if it's still there, but there was a little filling station and a few groceries there as well. So I felt the call to go into the ministry. And I was just quite naturally going to go to the St. Paul Bible College. And we were farmers, and the next farm over, the people sold the farm, moved down south of Minneapolis, and we went to visit with them. And just as we arrived, the man was about to get into his car and drive down to what was called Skid Row, Washington Avenue, in Minneapolis, Minnesota, to preach in a mission. He says, "Would you like to go?" We said, "Yeah." And we quick changed clothes, jumped in the car, and we went. Well, we went, and he picked up somebody else. And this man was a graduate of another college, Northwestern College in Minneapolis. And oh, boy, he laid it on us. He said, you need to go to this college. Not over in St. Paul, here. He said, "Well, we'll think about it." We went over. He made arrangements for us to go interview. It's in the summertime, interview at Northwestern. We said, "We've got to go over to St. Paul Bible College." We went over there and wanted to look the campus over and so forth. I tell you, it was as though we just totally disrupted their day. Totally. We, the next day, went to the appointment at Northwestern College. We were supposed to meet with the registrar, but the registrar was late. So they took us into the office of the president. Now understand, we were farmers, hicks, from north central Minnesota, sitting in the office of the president of this college. Well, shortly the registrar came, and he was so glad to see us, and he showed us all around, and we were so impressed, so impressed. That's one of those chance meetings, you see. But I have no doubt it was God's working. It was God's will. It was God's intervening in our life because it changed the course of my training altogether, totally, from what it would have been previously. God in control, you see. Include God in your planning because the length of your life is uncertain and because the length of your life is in the Lord's hands as well as the guidance as well. And then thirdly, because disregarding God is sin. It's sin. The verses 16-17. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That has so many ramifications. To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. I say it has many ramifications, and it does. You can know to do good in your marriage and don't do it. It's a sin. You can know to do good on a job, then don't do it. It's a sin. You can know to make peace with a neighbor, and you know it would be a good thing, but pride rises up. You're not going to do it. It is a sin. You can know so many things that you could do. And you can't do everything that is good. I know that. And God knows that. There's no limit to good things that can be done around the world. But too many good things are left undone, not attended to. I think of that a lot. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. There was a man, a businessman, visiting with another businessman and boasting about how many thousands of dollars he had made in one transaction in just one morning. The second man was a Christian. He said, you ought to be giving thanks to God for that great success. He said, God? I can make better deals than God can any day. The Christian thought, that doesn't sound good. I think I'm going to quit doing business with him on a cash basis, on a credit basis, but do business with him only on a cash basis. He informed the boaster of that, and he was incensed, and he took his business someplace else, and the other people were, of course, glad to get his business. But in a few years, things went south for him. And the other people that extended the credit lost a fair amount of money doing business with him. He should have decided to give credit, the first guy, to give credit to God to begin with. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, it is sin. Live your life day in, day out, constantly, with the constant realization, not a fear, but the constant realization that God is in control and that God ultimately either is going to bless you in your prosperity or God is going to bring you through your difficulty, but God is God always. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a striking truth this is. We know that. We recognize that. We understand it, not just because it's your word, but because we experience it. We know by experience that it's best to be trusting in you, living for you all the time. And we thank you that you're good all of the time as well. We pray again that you will challenge each heart here as we're reminded of this important concept. Pray also that you continue to be with the Skaggs and their challenge, their latest challenge there. And pray that you'll be with the family and with the one that's been stricken, with the doctors that are determining what to do. Pray, too, that you would be with the church here. In a couple of weeks, they'll have a candidate here again, and seems to be a very good possibility and a good candidate. And pray that you'll continue to guide and make clear, very clear, your will. And we look forward to the church prospering wonderfully again soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.